My name is Ben. I'm the lead pastor here at CORE, and whether you're checking us out online or here in person, we could not be more excited that you are here with us as we dive into part three of this five-week series that we are calling Faithful. And if you're here for the very first time during this particular series, man, we believe with all of our heart that you are here on the perfect weekend. Because this entire series revolves around this tension that every single one of us witness as we look out into our world. This tension we witness, frankly, as we look out into the people's lives and what they're doing that are closest to us. You see, undoubtedly, as we look into the world around us, what we see are people in a world that is running on empty. A group of people who find themselves day after day exhausted with no relief in sight, with questions and seemingly nowhere to turn for answers. But this series poses the question, what if? What if there were some things that we could do to begin to refill our tank? What if we could begin to take some steps in a different direction to make our lives, our futures, and frankly, our faith a little bit different than the rest? That's what this entire series is about. And yet for us to get there, this entire series revolves around this ask, that we are asking you to do something. And we're asking you to do something, and ultimately it's bigger than us. We believe with all of our heart, our Heavenly Father, the God of the universe, is asking us to do something, not because he wants something from you, but because he wants something for you. That ultimately it's an opportunity for us to take steps in the right direction that begin to grow and activate our faith in a way in which we impact not just our own lives, our own families, but ultimately we become or hold the potential to influence and impact the world around us. And if you missed either of the first 2 weeks of this series, it's where we've been. We've been to this point where we have been talking about this reality in which our faith has to move from knowing to doing. And if you missed either of the first 2 weeks, you missed something absolutely special. Because didn't Josh and Dez do an absolutely incredible job? Right? And the reality is, if you walked into this place over the course of the last 2 weeks and you had the mentality you had when you were 8 years old and like you walked into the room and you saw the substitute teacher was there and you thought you were getting off the hook, over the last 2 weeks you were sorely mistaken because they absolutely brought the heat, y'all. And they began to challenge and inspire us towards action in our lives and in our faith. And the reason they did that is simply because of this. It's because when Jesus came and he walked on this earth, he didn't invite his followers to simply believe in him. That's easy. Anybody can do that. In fact, anybody can do that and remain running on empty. What he challenged us to was to follow him, was to begin to put our faith into action and to begin to live it out in our lives and in our world for the sake of our own faith and growing that and activating that and multiplying that and ultimately for the sake of a lost, hurting, and broken world that desperately needs to see a glimpse of Jesus that oftentimes we as Christ followers haven't got right. It's okay for us to step back and admit that every once in a while that we too are working on ourselves. And we too are trying to get better. And we too don't always get it right. But we want to begin moving in the right direction. I don't know if y'all can tell, I've had 2 weeks off and I'm fired up. And so you're going to get everything I've got. And I already gave one message in the dark today. So I'm ready for a little light. You see, the reality is, in every single one of our stories, we have been called to step out and to move past simply knowing into doing, into putting our faith into motion for the world around us. Because when we don't, here's the kicker. When we don't begin to live out and activate our faith, and this is what Dez set us up for last week, our faith becomes frail and breakable. And as Christ followers, that's not what we desire. You see, if you're sitting in this room and you are a Christ follower, if you're not, this series is simply an opportunity for you to lean in and to get an inside look into what we are being called to as Christ followers and take solace in the fact that this is a series in which you get a pass. This is a series in which you get an inside look into our shortcomings and the way we are being called to grow for the sake of the world around us. But if you are a Christ follower, there is no denying the fact when we look at the words and the calling of Jesus that he is calling us to do something. Not because he wants something from us, but because he knows that our faith and our world impact grows significantly when we take what we know and we put it into action for the sake of our world. And you see, 2,000 years ago, maybe the most off-putting thing about Jesus to his followers was that he kept doing this one thing. He kept calling them to more. He kept calling them to more than what they thought was possible, than what they thought they were capable of. And time again, he just kept giving them different opportunities and bigger steps to take in their life. And frankly, time after time, when we read the stories of the disciples and his early followers, he put them into opportunities and situations in which, frankly, they were flailing, just trying to figure this whole thing out. And yet he never stopped. He never stopped pushing, never stopped seeing more in them than what they saw in themselves. And maybe they should have been tipped off at what was coming in their future when they encountered this guy named Jesus for the very first time. And we get this account in the book of Matthew chapter 4. When Jesus comes in front of these boys who are professional fishermen for the very first time and he calls them to more, this is how he does it. Check this out in Matthew chapter 4 verse 19. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." Y'all already know how to fish for fish, but I see something more in you than just simply fishing for fish. Let me show you how to impact lives. Let me show you how to impact hearts. Let me show you how to change the world around you. And time again, he just kept calling them into situations in which they felt there is no possible way for us to do this. There is no possible way for us to accomplish what you're calling us to. And I find it almost humorous, the amount of accounts we find of Jesus calling his disciples to a task, and that task revolving around something that the disciples seemingly should have been very skilled at. Here were dudes that were professional fishermen, and how many accounts in the Gospels do we get of Jesus asking them to do something that revolved around water, or like, "Hey, y'all, just take that boat and row it to the other side of the lake. You've done this a million times," and time again, what do we find? The disciples find themselves stuck in the middle. Like, another storm has come. We don't know how to get through it, Jesus. And Jesus has to step in and do what only he can do to get them to the other side. He gives them opportunities to get out of the boat and walk on water. And what do? They sink. They come face to face with their inadequacies and their shortcomings. He says, "Hey, here's this boy. Go heal him. I'm giving you the power to do that," and they can't pull that off. You see, time and time again, they keep coming back to these moments in which Jesus is saying, "Come on, you can do this. Come on, I'm giving you more. Come on, go out and get food for everyone," and they can't seem to get enough. And at the end of all of these different opportunities in which he has called them to more, and they seemingly are faced with their inadequacies and their shortcomings, at the end of it all, Jesus has this to say in John chapter 14. He says, "I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father. I'm leaving, but I'm leaving behind a group of people who are my followers, who are capable of doing the same things," and then it's like he stops himself. No, let me take it one step further. "Who are capable of doing even more than I did when I was here on earth." And you can just imagine, right? His disciples are sitting around in the moment, and they're like, "This dude is crazy." "No, we won't. Jesus, we couldn't even row the boat across the lake. And now you're saying we're going to do greater things than what you even did here on this earth? There is no way that we could possibly do that." And yet Jesus never let them off the hook. He never stopped calling them to more. Why? Because this is what Jesus knew. He knew that when our faith in action collides with his faithfulness, our faith always grows monumentally. And he didn't want his disciples, he didn't want you and I, if you consider yourself to be a Christ follower, to miss out on that. And so he just kept calling. And right here, right now, he just keeps nudging you and I, saying, "Man, if your active faith will just collide with my faithfulness, what I promise you is that your faith will grow. But if you never exercise it, it's like a muscle. Your faith is like a muscle that if you don't use it, it continually shrinks. It will not grow. It will not get stronger. It will not get bigger. That you have to put it into action. But the question we're faced with is this. Well, then, Ben, what fuels an act of faith? It's the question that Josh posed 2 weeks ago. What fuels an act of faith? What nudges us in the direction to put what we believe into action for the sake of our lives, our relationship with Jesus, and for the sake of the world around us? And frankly, if we look close enough, we would all see the answer to that question in our past or in the lives of people around us. And here's why. Because every single one of us have a part of our story in which the answer to that question becomes obvious. That as we look into our lives and we see a choice that was made to step outside of our comfort zone and to do something and to serve someone else, we get a glimpse of moments of our lives in which our faith grew in those moments. Because we took a step of obedience. We took a step into the unknown of what we didn't know lied on the other side, and we chose to do it anyways. And because we chose to do it anyways, we got to experience something that we didn't think we were capable of, and ultimately our faith grew in that moment. You see, I'll never forget back to when I was 14 years old. In the church that I grew up with, they launched a program, maybe some of y'all have heard of it before, called Upwards Basketball. And for me, if you know any part of my story, you know I'm a sports guy. You know I played basketball my entire life. I played all the way through college. And so something like that seemed like it would be right in my wheelhouse. And yet when an opportunity came for me to serve, these thoughts of my shortcomings and inadequacies immediately filled my mind. Here I am, 14 years old. I have no idea how to lead kids that are like 5 or 6 years younger than me in a devotion. I don't know anything about coaching. I know how to play the sport, but I don't know how to coach. Until one day, a family member of mine came and he put his arm around me. He said, Ben, I've been conned into doing this and I know absolutely nothing about basketball. And so why don't we do this? I'll do the head coaching, and I'll worry about all the detail stuff, and you just come alongside, and you do the assistant coaching, and you can just do the basketball stuff. And I was like, man, that sounds easy enough, and as any great leader does throughout the season at 14 years old, here's what I began to experience. He was like, Ben, I'm not going to be at practice tonight. You got it. You can do it. Hey, you know the awards ceremony that takes place where all the parents come in after the game and you have to give a speech and you have to say why all the kids got a particular award and you have to hand those out and talk in front of everybody? Today, you're going to do that. And I see something in you and I believe that you can do that. And because of following that nudge for the first time, it was this first taste that I got of leadership and being outside of my comfort zone. And frankly, I experience this every single week. The first taste I got in my life of a God who bridges the gap of my weaknesses. Who stood in the gap for me when I didn't think I was adequate and I didn't have enough and I wasn't old enough and I didn't have enough skill. I remember a few years later having an opportunity to go to Belize, a third world country, on a mission trip. When the opportunity was presented, it was like, I've never been on a mission trip before. I've never been out of the country before. And more than that, some of y'all are going to be like, yeah, that's the biggest reason of all. It was a building trip. We were literally building a church. And y'all have seen me with power tools, right? Work nights. Like, get that guy off of that. He is not qualified. And all of those things were like, you know, I just don't know if this is for me. I just don't know if this is something that I should be a part of, that I have enough of the giftings to be able to actually make a difference. And I stepped out and I said yes anyways. And I embarked on this trip. And frankly, I probably didn't offer much to the building of the church. I don't know if it's standing. If they let me do anything, that part of it probably isn't standing any longer. But what I got to experience was this. There was a young boy. And Rob, you're going to remember this. There was a young boy there by the name of Carlos. He was literally like 9-10 years old at the time. And we got to develop a relationship with him. And he began telling us about these dreams he had, that he wanted to be a pastor. And he began talking and preaching to us. And we began to develop a relationship with him. And it wasn't the building that God was preparing my heart with. It was something better. It was something deeper on the back end of that nudge that I had no idea on the front end. All I saw was third world country, people hurt, building, all those things that I wasn't good at. And God said, man, if you'll just follow my nudge and say yes, I have something far better for you to experience on the back end. I have life change for you to experience. I have relationship for you to experience. If you'll just trust me and overcome your inadequacies and your shortcomings to just follow the nudge and say yes and activate your faith.
You see, every single one of us who are Christ followers have a story that follows a similar pattern. There comes a moment in our life in which we feel the nudge, and on the back end of that nudge, what immediately kicks in is the nervousness and the reality of our inadequacies. And this feeling of, before we even get started, maybe I should just back out and come up with the best excuse possible of why I can't be there, or why I can't fill in that way, or why I can't serve there. But then for those of us who have felt those moments where our faith goes to the next level, we immediately counter moment number one with moment number two, that we choose to do it anyways. We choose to dive in with both feet. And we choose to show up and rock a baby for an hour and 15 minutes. That we choose in those moments to go ahead and what we call global impact trips, that Guatemala freaks me out and being around kids all the time freaks me out, but I'm going to jump in with both feet and I'm going to say yes because I feel this nudge and I'm going to do it anyways. I don't know what I have to offer, what I can bring to the table, but I'm going to say yes to, I can at least click a button on a computer. And so I'm going to jump into the tech booth and I'm just going to do that once or twice a month to serve in any way possible. And when we counter the inadequacies and the nervousness that we feel in moment one with just doing it anyways in moment two, here's what all of us have experienced in moment three, that in some way, shape, or form, God uses us in an unexpected way. Am I right? And some of y'all are like, it hasn't been something huge or monumental, but when you really step back and look, you can't deny that truth. Because you said yes to a global impact trip, and you flew to a third world country, and you sat there, and a leader handed you a devotional to read to a group of kids, and immediately some of those inadequacies started coming back. Like, I don't even know that much about the Bible, and I don't even really like kids that much. And yet here I am, I'm supposed to do this. And you give a devotion, and you feel like you kind of stumbled through it, and you don't know what difference you were made until the end of the week comes around, and there you stand saying goodbye to a group of kids who are in your circle that are now hugging you and crying because you are leaving. That there was relational difference and impact being made, not because you knew the Bible well, not because you were a great devotional giver, because you were willing to just say yes and just go feet first into a relationship. That you're able to sit and rock a baby. And over the course of an hour and 15 minutes, it felt like you did absolutely nothing good. Like the baby literally cried for like 45 minutes out of the hour and 15 minutes. And you're like, maybe this isn't my cup of tea. Maybe this isn't where I'm gifted. Maybe there are some inadequacies there. Until you're able to step back, and when a mom and dad come and pick the baby up, you begin to realize that if that baby was crying like that in the service, they'd have been gone a long time ago. Because I sat there and endured and tried to soothe and failed miserably at this, I gave mom and dad an opportunity to encounter the Savior of the world. To encounter a God who loves them and is for them and is in their corner and wants to answer every question that they may be walking through as a new parent of, can we do this? Are we fit to be mom and dad? And a Savior who meets them right there in every hurt and every mess and every piece of brokenness. That as you sat in the back and you clicked the button to advance slides through the worship song so that the words came up on the screen at the right time, you were able to step back and look out into a crowd to someone who raised their hand for the very first time. Why? Connect the dots, y'all. Because they were able to see words on a screen that connected to their hearts on who Jesus is and what he wants to be in their lives, and it moved their hearts just because you were willing to click a button. That God uses us in monumental ways on the back of the nudges in our life that we are willing to say yes to. And inside of you, something sparked. Inside of you, something ignited. What was it? It was your faith. It was growing. The muscle was expanding in that moment. And ultimately, what we were experiencing was this truth. Is that pushing through our inadequacies to say yes to God and serving others always grows our faith, y'all. It's a guarantee. Pushing through our inadequacies to say yes to God and serving others, it always grows our faith. But trust me on this. Just like the disciples, you will be faced with your own set of inadequacies every single day in response to those nudges. You see, for you, maybe your inadequacy that you're faced with is, I just don't have time. I just don't have time for that. Do you know what my life looks like and all the things we've crammed into our schedules and all the traveling baseball tournaments that we're taking our kids to and all the weekends we're out doing this? I just don't know that I have time. Or here I am, Ben, and frankly, I'm just too old. Like, I'm too old to jump in and do this. Or maybe you're on the opposite end of the spectrum, and you're like, I'm too young. Here I am, a teenager like you were at 14, 15, 16 years old, and I just don't know what I'm equipped for. I don't know what I'm qualified for. I can't serve other people. People would look down on me. Or maybe you look at the task at hand, and you're like, there ain't no way I'm qualified for that. I can't teach little kids. I can't lead high school students. I don't know the Bible well enough for that. And you let the reality of sometimes leading people is just as powerful when you're capable of saying, I don't know either. Let's figure it out together, as it is you being a leader who has all the answers. You see, we come face to face with inadequacy after inadequacy. And some of you, it feels like I'm in your mail right now. Because you've been resisting that nudge for months or years. And if that's you, let me give you the good side of the story. You're not alone in that. Every single one of us, myself included, as humanity, at some point we all resist the nudge. And the reason we all resist is because the reality is we have no idea what hangs in the balance in somebody else's life on the other side of our ability to say yes. Did you catch that? The reason it's so easy for us to resist the nudge is because as we sit here, we have absolutely no idea what lies on the other side of that nudge in somebody else's life. And while we may not know who or what could be impacted on the other side of our yes, what I can guarantee you is that there is one certainty that lies directly in front of every single one of us this morning, and it's this. What does lie in the balance that we can see is your faith. The health and the growth of your faith lies in the balance of your willingness to say yes to the nudges in your life. And in some way, you are being asked to do something that may be hard or may seem impossible for the sake of your life, for the sake of your future, for the sake of your faith. Because let's come back to this and just hit this again and again and again. God doesn't ask us to do things because he needs something from you. God don't ask Ben Carver to walk up on this stage every week because he needs me to speak. He's way better at it than I am. Amen. God asks us to put our faith into action because he wants something for us. He knows something incredible that we can't yet see lies on the other side of our willingness to jump in and to say yes and to give of ourselves for the sake of somebody else. It's the reason why he kept coming back to the disciples again and again and again and saying, here's another opportunity for more. Here's another opportunity for you to step outside of your comfort zone. Here's another opportunity in which you feel inadequate and that you can't carry out with your skill set what I'm asking you to do. Much like this moment that we find in the book of Matthew chapter 14. And to set this story up just a little bit and to give you some context of where this story is heading, this story that we pick up in Matthew 14 is happening directly after a moment in which Jesus finds out about the death of one of his really close friends. It's a moment where Jesus has come face to face with the reality that John the Baptist, this dude who was like the MC of his ministry, was like, here, stepping onto the pages of history, I present to you Jesus, the Savior of the world. That dude had been taken into captivity at the hands of King Herod and Herodias and, you know, the switching of wives and all that stuff that was going on that was just weird. And because of that, like the princess, her daughter did a seductive dance and the king liked it and so he gave her any wish she wanted. Y'all should read the Bible, right? Come on. That's better than most novels you can pick up and read. And what she said from her mother was, I want John the Baptist's head cut off and served on a platter. And so what does the king do? He follows through on it. And Jesus catches word of what's happened to his friend. And he does what most of us would do. I need a moment. Like, I need a moment to process this and to mourn this. And so what does Jesus do? He gathers up his disciples. He's like, guys, get in the boat. We're going across the lake. We're going to try to escape the giant crowds. And I just need a moment to pray. I need a moment to collect myself. I need a moment to cry over my friend who has gone through this. And so they do that, and they jump in a boat, and they start going across the lake. And what always happens to Jesus is this. The people catch wind that he's jumped in a boat and he's going to the other side of the lake. And so what do? They like scamper around the edges where they can see him. They're like, we're meeting this dude on the other side. Because this guy named Jesus, right? He wasn't like all the other religious leaders. He wasn't like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who everything they had to say was condemning and telling you how you'll never measure up and you'll never be good enough. Here was this guy who stepped onto the pages of history with such incredible grace. Extended grace into our lives and in our circumstances, but then a challenge to activate our faith and to go do something better with our future. And they hung on every word. And as Jesus climbed out of the boat, he did what Ben Carver wouldn't have done. He wasn't like, get out of here. I'm tired. My friend just died. I need some time alone. The text says, and Jesus had compassion on them, and he began to heal all of their sick. And after all this was done, he sits them down on the mountainside, and they're there all day hanging on to every single one of his words. And as dinner approaches, Jesus' disciples come to him, and they say this: for this is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves. Here the disciples come to Jesus, and they're like, we've been here all day, and frankly, Jesus, we thought this was going to be kind of like a vacation. We were going to get to be here by ourselves. We weren't going to have to deal with all these obnoxious people. And here they came in crowds of 5,000 plus, and they've been sitting here all day. We're hungry. They're hungry. We can't possibly do anything about them, but they'll listen to you. So if you tell them to go and find dinner and get out of here, they'll listen. And Jesus responds to their concerns in this incredible way. Jesus said, that isn't necessary. You feed them. And the disciples look around, and the thoughts that are running through their mind are undoubtedly something along these lines. Jesus, do you know what you're asking us to do? There is no here we are in a desolate place. Even if we could find enough food for all of these people, we were fishermen, we were poor before, and then you took us from that to fish for people. Now we're getting paid absolutely jack nothing. How do you imagine that we are going to be able to feed all of these people? But instead of voicing that, it's like at this point, all the disciples knew better. They're like, all right, let's just spread out and let's actually try to do this, and then we'll come back with a report to him later that there was no way we could pull this off. And so they begin to go out, and they look through the crowd, and one of the texts tells us that Andrew comes across a young boy. One boy in the crowd of 5,000 plus who had packed a lunch. And inside of that lunch, what they find are 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And they come to Jesus, and they say, but all we found are only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Jesus, what we have in our lunchbox isn't enough to fulfill the task you've asked us to fill. It isn't enough to make a big enough dent in what you want to do in this place. And then Jesus responds in this moment, when they have all of their inadequacies, all of their doubts, all of their shortcomings coming to the forefront of their minds, he responds with this one incredible statement. It's a statement that I believe with all of my heart that he wasn't just speaking 2,000 years ago, that he's still speaking into your story and into mine, right here, right now, today. Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, just bring me what you have. Just bring me what you have. You see, the reality is that we have a God who isn't asking you to be capable, who isn't asking you to have all the answers, who isn't asking you to have a full lunchbox. We have a God who's saying, just bring me what you have. And when your faithfulness collides with my faithfulness, you get to be a part of some incredible things. You get to be a part of some things that you didn't think were possible. And here's the incredible thing. When we continue on in this story, if you read, what you find is this. Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and he's like, oh yeah, I just want to remind you, this isn't about me, this isn't about you, this is about my heavenly Father. And so he like blesses the food, and then it all starts to multiply. And there's this miracle that happens. But here's what's so incredible, y'all. This miracle happens, and then what does Jesus immediately do? He gives the miracle to his disciples for them to disperse it amongst the crowd. as if they somehow pulled off this miracle, as if they somehow played a part. And Jesus is like, well, you did. You just brought me what you had. And when you brought me what you had, then I went to work at multiplying it. Then I went to work at allowing you to do something incredible, to be a part of something incredible for this world that wasn't possible on your own. And you see, when things change in our lives, when we're willing to operate, and maybe in your own heart and in your own mind right now, you just need to repeat this phrase, that when we're able to operate behind this one statement, I'll do what I can do and trust that God will do what only he can do. Come on, y'all. What would change in our lives if we operated behind that statement? I'll just do what I can do. I'll just bring my lunchbox. And every single one of us have something in our lunchbox. Some of y'all may have more loaves. Some of y'all may have more fishes. Heck, some of y'all walked into this place and you're like, Ben, all I think that's left in my lunchbox is a bunch of crumbs. And Jesus is like, just bring me what you have. Just bring me what you have. That's all I'm asking out of you. That's all I want from you. 7.5 years ago, when I walked through those doors as the lead pastor of Core Community Church, guess what? I had passion and drive, and there wasn't a whole lot more in the lunchbox that I had. And there isn't a day that goes by in the midst of the season that we're in right now in which I'm not reminded of my inadequacies. The things that I'm just not good enough at to do what I believe with all of my heart God wants to do in and through this place for our city, for our county, for our state, for our world. Things that I can't even begin to imagine or fathom. That I believe with all of my heart God has us on a track to be able to do and accomplish those things. And yet every day these questions flood my mind. But God, my lunchbox doesn't have enough in it to get that done. I'm not a good enough leader in this lunchbox to be able to lead that way, to be able to take us that way, to be able to grow a staff that way. And God looks back at me and he says, Ben, why won't you just acknowledge the fact I'm not asking you to have the full lunchbox. I'm just asking you to bring what you have. You're not the savior. You're not the difference maker. You're not the heart changer. That's me. So stop thinking that you are and just bring me what you've got and let me do what only I can do. See, we have a God who's just asking you to be courageous enough to bring what you have, to do something to activate your faith. And I hope you know this by now, that at least in this place, this is the place where we can communicate two things beyond a shadow of a doubt. Number one, especially in the season that we are in, we need you. We need you. Whatever you've got in your lunchbox, we need it. For the sake of our world, for the sake of the lost, hurting, and broken, for the sake of people who are looking for a clear representation of Jesus they haven't seen yet. And secondly, that this is a place where it's safe enough to simply bring what you have, and we'll work at finding you a place where you can use what you have. If the first one isn't the right cup of tea, let's try something else. This ain't a place where you've signed on the dotted line with blood, where you're in it for life once you say yes. This is a place where we want to find you the right fit. And we want to work hard as a staff at that to set you up to win and to put your lunchbox in the right place so that you feel like you are making some sort of a tangible difference with whatever it is you have to bring to the table. See, the reality is I believe with all of my heart, somebody's story is going to be changed on the back end of your willingness to say yes. Somebody's life is going to be changed. Somebody's eternity is going to be changed if you are a Christ follower on the back end of your ability to say yes. And furthermore, your faith will be changed eternally on the back end of following that nudge. You see, after Jesus got through all of these challenges to his disciples, right before he goes back to heaven to be with his heavenly Father, he issues this one last thing. He's like, guys, this is what I was preparing you for. You know, all the times that I called you to do more than you thought you were capable of, and I called you outside of your comfort zone, it was ultimately always leading to this. This is what I was setting the table for. In Matthew chapter 28, he says, now that you've had all of these moments, all of these shortcomings, all of these inadequacies that you pushed through, now I think you're ready. Go and make disciples of all nations. In the moment, I can just imagine the disciples sitting there and they're like, but Jesus, that's him. Oh, yeah. Just bring what we have. That's all you're asking us for, is to just bring what we have. But there's a missing piece in all of this that we don't often acknowledge. You see, around here, we talk an awful lot about serving for the sake of the lost and the hurting and the broken. And is that important? Is that one of the biggest pieces to it all? Absolutely. But is that the only piece? It's not. You see, we're also being called to serve and to step outside and to bring what we have for the sake of being able to look your brothers and sisters in Christ in the eye and acknowledge the fact that this burden for lost people is too heavy for you to carry alone. That I love you too much to allow you to try to carry this weight by yourself. And I recognize that this weight is too heavy, that you can't be the only one rocking babies, that you can't be the only one that's a high school girl small group leader, that you can't be the only one in Velocity Classroom, that you can't be the only one in the tech booth, that you can't be the only one on the stage. And because that weight is too heavy for you to carry by yourself, I'm willing to step in and take some of the weight on my back as well. And to go through the enjoyable task of serving and doing hard work ain't always fun, y'all. You know what makes it fun? Being able to look across the table and recognize I took something off of your shoulders. You see, I believe with all of my heart when Paul talks about sharing in each other's burdens and that being the way you follow the law of Christ, we see this in his letter to the church in Galatia. Paul isn't just talking about our hurts, pains, and struggles. Paul is talking also about the largest burden we have been given as Christ followers on this earth. Why do I believe it's the largest burden? Because it was Christ's largest burden. And it's in our title. We are Christ followers. His largest burden was for the lost and hurting and broken. And we have been given that burden as well. But we have been called to share collectively in it. It's like moving, y'all. My sister-in-law and brother-in-law just last week moved into a brand new house. And what I can tell you from the freshness of it all is moving boxes isn't fun. Am I right? Nobody goes and helps someone else move because moving heavy stuff all day is a fun and enjoyable task. You know what is fun and enjoyable? When I am able to look my brother and sister-in-law in the eye and say to them, you moving from that truck into your house is too much for you to carry on your own. And it becomes fun when I recognize I've lifted something off of your shoulders and I've helped you move into that next step. See, the same can be true of serving. Of serving Jesus, of serving our city, serving our world, serving the local church. It won't be fun every day when it's just task-oriented. But when you can keep your eyes on the truth that I have lifted and shared in the burden with other people, that's when it becomes enjoyable. That's when it becomes more than just a job. See, what I believe with all of my heart is this, y'all. That nudge that we're all feeling in this moment, it's an opportunity to experience God in a way. Hang on, y'all. Just thought I'd prepare you. An opportunity for you to experience God in a way you're not going to experience him under the premise of someone else will sign up to do it. Someone else will fill in the card. Someone else will rock the baby, right? Someone else will give a bag to a first-time guest who isn't sure about this whole Jesus thing and they're trying to figure it out based upon an experience for an hour on a Sunday morning. Someone else will surely stand at the door and pass out weeklies and say good morning to people with a smile on their face in their very first encounter in the church in their entire lives or for a decade of their lives. Somebody else will do it. Somebody else can click a button on a computer and keep the live stream running or advance the slides throughout the songs. Somebody else will do it. You see, the nudge that you're feeling isn't about somebody else will do it. It's an opportunity that's been presented to you for you to experience God and his faithfulness in your life, in your journey, and frankly, in a season in which you feel like you're running on empty. Where he wants to pour gasoline back into the tank, but he says, I'm asking you to take a step first. And in all of your inadequacies and your shortcomings and your weaknesses, when you say yes, this is great stuff, y'all. When you're willing to say yes, personal ministry always positions us to experience God's power in our weakness. It positions us to experience the goodness and the greatness of God in spite of our weaknesses. That's what personal ministry does for our lives and our faith. You see, if you want growing, enduring faith, you've got to say yes to the nudge. Not when you're ready, before you're ready. Not when you're ready, before you're ready. And I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know whose lives is going to be changed. But I know, all I know is I'm going to bring what I got. I can simply bring what I got. Then I'm going to trust God that when I bring what I got, you're going to do what only you can do. And someone's life is waiting for me to say yes. Someone's eternity is waiting for me to say yes. And you're like, Ben, it really doesn't matter. Passing out a weekly ain't impacting somebody's. Yes, it is. Rocking a baby ain't impacting somebody's. Yes, it is. Being a high school girl small group leader ain't real. Yes, it is. God can use that to do something incredible that you thought you were incapable of doing. But here's what he's saying. Are you willing to bring your lunch? That's all I'm asking for. Are you willing to bring what you have? And on the back end, experience someone's life and your own faith that's different because of it. Would you pray with me? Father, this morning, God, we thank you for being a God who consistently sees more in us than what we see in ourselves. A God who never gives up on us, no matter how many times we've resisted the nudge. A God who wants something for us, not something from us. But God, our growing faith is dependent upon us making it an active faith. The unknown of the lives that lie in waiting, waiting for us to do what only we can do. While we can't see them, they're there. You want to go to work. You want us to join you in the cause. But God, may we be courageous enough to just show up, say yes, bring what we've got. It may seem like crumbs, but you're a God who's in the business of using the crumbs and turn it into a feast. May we trust that. May we be courageous in that. It's in your name that we pray.